Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
A lot of folks today will ask, does God still do miracles?
Yes, He does. Every time a soul gets saved, it is undoubtedly, verifiably a miracle. Amen? God literally puts eternal life within the soul of a man. If you mean, does God still give signs to people who demand it because they won't believe unless He does, He never did that in the first place. Amen? We'll see that today. There are those that say, if God would give me a miracle, I would believe. Not so. There was a man in hell, lift up his eyes, Luke 16, being in torments, and asked Abraham, said, send Lazarus, that beggar, back from the dead so my brethren can hear of this horrible place, lest they come here and be tormented. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they have the written word. And the man in hell said, no, but if one went back from the dead, meaning if they had a miracle, resurrection from the dead, then they would believe. And Abraham said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one raised from the dead. It is a wicked people who require God to prove that He's telling the truth. That's right in the heart of today's message. So we hear this wonderful song, the greatest of all miracles truly is when God saves you, because that's an eternal miracle. And can God heal diseases today? Of course He can. God's never changed. He has all power. He works things according to His purpose, and what He does is He responds to faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this comes through today. Is God still speaking to people today? Of course He is. But that doesn't mean everybody's hearing Him. Does that make sense? God speaks. How many of us know that Jesus came to earth, He performed thousands of miracles? We have recorded for us hundreds of them in the Bible, multiple. I think I looked this week, we're on week 24 or 5 this week of the miracles of Christ, and I think we could dig out more if we wanted to get in some of the more broad or general miracles He performed. So we have all kinds of miracles performed. Many of the Pharisees knew this about the Lord Jesus. Many in His day knew these things. Do you realize there are people that watched Lazarus come out of the grave alive and still didn't believe on Christ? So it comes down to believing God, taking Him at His word. And again, I think we'll see that today. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to stand. We need to read 21 verses here in Mark chapter 8. And so we'll stand out of honor for God's word. If you are able, I'll ask you to stand with us in just a moment and listen along or read along. But let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Try to remove distractions from our hearts and minds so we can hear the Lord today. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, for Your blessing, for the physical ability with health to be here today. Thank You for this building You've provided for us to meet in. Lord, it's warm and dry. We're thankful. Thankful for how the songs have stirred my heart this morning and our hearts. And I pray that they might, Lord, be successful in preparing our hearts to hear You today. Lord, really, though, the greatest determining factor of that is us. I am convinced You're speaking. I'm thankful we have our Bible. Thankful that Your Holy Spirit is indwelling many a person in this room here today so that You can work in lives and speak very specifically, not audibly, but, Lord, very clearly to the hearts of men. Lord, I pray, please help me and guide me as I preach Your word that I might be used of You, Lord, to communicate Your word today through preaching that You've commanded. And we ask Your blessing on it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please? Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And His disciples answered Him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And He asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks and brake, and gave to His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Thank you. You may be seated. I did a little study on that last statement the Lord makes there about not understanding. Now, he's the master. I don't think we always have permission to say things just the way he did because we're not him, right? He is the Lord and master. But if you get the idea that the Lord Jesus never said anything to his disciples that maybe was a little bit painful, you've probably not studied your Bible too far. I notice in the interchange with the disciples, for lack of a better word, there was often a tension there. Anybody else know that when you read your Bible? So, for instance, I've done, as you know, the Apostle Peter has especially been I'm a student of his life and his interaction with Christ as recorded in the Bible. And many of the exchanges between the Lord and Peter, there is correction in what Jesus has to say. We get offended. I remember being a child at home, and there being a time in my life where I thought, it seems like I'm always in trouble for something. And of course, that meant my parents were too strict. It never meant that I was always doing something worthy to get in trouble for. It meant they were being too hard. Kind of like Ahab so long ago, he said, I don't like the prophet Micaiah because he never speaks anything good to me. It's always a negative message. I want to hear a positive message, and he's always preaching something negative, and he's always on to me about something. Now, never crossed Ahab's mind. Maybe, Ahab, that's because you're always disobeying God, and God can't ever commend you. He always has to correct you. So sometimes we get these false concepts of Christ. We get the idea that he always only spoke affirming. That's a word our culture really likes these days. Affirming words to his disciples. You realize how many times he would charge them with, how is it you're slow of understanding? That's what's going on here. How do you not I just told you something. How don't you understand it? Do you hear the Lord saying that to them? Am I putting words in his mouth this morning? He literally says, how is it that you don't understand? I've told you something. How many of you as a parent have ever said that to one of your children? How did you not understand what I said? I said, take 13 steps up the hallway, 2 steps right, 1 step in, on the bed in front of you. How did you not understand what I was telling you? Right? I don't think the Lord said it like I just did. He never got in the flesh, right? You do understand what I'm saying this moment, though, right? The Lord is not happy with his disciples as we finish the text this morning. And what he's not happy with them is he told them something that had spiritual meaning. I would say this, as we come through our miracles, you can theme them by deaf people, blind people, lame people, dead people that had miracles performed for them, but really they run a spiritual theme. And our theme here, it's the same as last week. You come out of Mark chapter 7 into Mark 8, and it's all the same account. It's still flowing on. Matthew 15 and 16, the same. A deaf man, physically deaf and dumb, had just been healed. Now what you're going to have is 3 groups of people that as Jesus spoke, they heard him very differently. I know this from preaching now for a number of years. At this very moment, there are those who hear the preaching and are encouraged. There are those who are challenged. And there are those who won't ever hear this kind of preaching again. They've decided, no, done with that. I don't want to hear that anymore. So in one setting like this, a very small group like this, you can divide what is heard. I've I'll be honest with you, there's times I've preached messages and people come back and said, you said such and such. I'm like, I never said that. I don't even believe that. But they heard me say something that I really didn't say. It was inferred in their mind. Others at times, some will say, boy, God spoke to me about this day. And you think, how? I wasn't preaching on that. You understand? God speaks, God works. But the fact is, we as preachers, I guess some of this morning, if you'll hear my heart, we as preachers sometimes, we get very burdened, and I think rightfully so, that we should communicate clearly. But the fact of the matter is, if I were the best orator in the world, or any other preacher, were the best orator in the world and could always speak without any flaw in what we say, no fault in our reasoning, there would still be those who would reject the truth. The best preacher that the world has ever known came and walked this planet for 3.5 years, and there were those that didn't believe he was who he said he was. There were those who didn't believe that he had eternal life. There were those that didn't believe that he was the creator. There were those that didn't believe. After he raised from the dead and more than 500 people were eyewitnesses, there were still people that didn't believe. And there's still going to be people like that today. And then there's other people who all they need is just the confirmation he lines up with what that book says. And this is what my soul has been thirsting for. And they believe God. And so I guess coming into this, I want us to understand our theme is we're going to be really looking at how the Lord interacted with these three groups of people and look at the text as a whole. We'll be going over to Matthew 15 as well. And asking the Lord, first of all, to help us to learn about him today. You need to be able, the Lord Jesus Christ is living today. He still speaks to people today. He's not like Santa Claus. That's, to compare Jesus to Santa Claus is blasphemy. To compare him to the Easter Bunny or some other myth or fairy tale is an expression of arrogance and pride. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. He gave you the breath that's in your lungs. He gave you the planet you walk on, and then he gave his life to redeem you from the curse of sin. That's who Jesus is. And so then, this morning, I want us to understand from God's Word. We need to have a clear picture of Christ, not from pop culture. You don't need to get your picture of Christ from those today who are watering down who Christ is to fit our culture. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And so this will help us understand him this morning. But in seeing Christ clearly, guess who else we can see clearly? Ourselves, if we will, if we're willing to. Many times, somebody asked me the other day, I was in a conversation. It was actually someone, he's incarcerated, and we were having a phone conversation. He called. Wonderful conversation. We're talking about the things of the Bible. Amen. Asking a lot of Bible questions. And he said, man, this is his statement. He said, when I'm reading my Bible, he said, it kind of gives me chill bumps. And I don't know if that's the term he used. He said, it's like I look in those stories in the Bible and I see I've lived that. He said, I have lived that out. He said, am I off base here? I said, no, you're spot on. He said, and I don't mean like I've lived the actual events, but the principles that are there, like that is me. Yeah, the Bible refers to itself as a glass. We look in there and we see ourselves. And that's the way the Bible's written. Only an eternal God could have done it that way. And you say, well, why are we saying this? Because part of the message this morning is, ask the Lord to show you where you're at here. We're going to see him clearly, and in the light of Christ, we can see ourselves clearly, because I believe most people are going to fall into one of these groups in this room this morning. And so let's ask the Lord not only to help us see Christ clearly and purpose to accept what he shows us from his word about who Jesus Christ is. It may be you have a wrong view of Christ this morning. When we have a wrong view and the Bible contradicts our view, the appropriate response is what the Bible calls repentance. I change my view to match up with what God says. Why? Because I believe God. I trust God more than I trust me. Many today have put themselves on the seat of a judge to judge God. The Pharisees did this to the Lord Jesus. They were his judge. Well, if God is so good, why? And if God loves man, why? And if God is so holy, then why? And if God is what he claims to be, he needs to show me that. Oh. You see what I've done there? I'm now God's judge. No. He's my judge today. And yours. So maybe get some help from this morning to see the Lord clearly, to see ourselves clearly, so that we may respond to him that the way we ought to, so that if we were to meet him today, we'd be ready. Amen? Whether a believer at the judgment seat of Christ or an unbeliever who's not yet prepared for eternity. And so let me give you some details just by way of understanding what's going on in our Bible. there are two separate miracles here. Some would like to say it was one miracle that was, those who want to discredit the Bible would say it was one miracle and they didn't get their facts straight, so it got recorded as two. No. There's two separate miracles. In the first miracle, 5,000 plus women and children were fed with five loaves and two fishes. In the second miracle, 4,000 plus women and children, I believe Matthew articulates that, were fed with seven loaves and how many fishes? A few little fishes. We don't know how many. Do you know why the Bible says a few little fishes? Someone asked me one time. It says about those two or three eunuchs that threw Jezebel out the window. Well, were there two or were there three? Doesn't matter. What's important is she got pitched out the window. That's what matters. Whether there was two or three, it doesn't matter. You know what? A few little fishes, was it two or three? That doesn't matter. You know what? The emphasis is not on how many fish. It's what the Lord did with those few little fishes. Amen? And so the Bible's written the way it is on purpose. And so two separate miracles. The greatest evidence that these are two separate miracles is that the Lord Jesus refers to both of them. Do you not remember when I fed the 5,000? Do you remember when I fed the 4,000? You see, when the Lord repeats his dealings in our life, there's a reason. You understand, when the Lord performed his miracles, it was to, when he fed the thousands, it was because they were hungry. They needed food. But there was a secondary reason, and that was to teach the disciples to live by faith. The Lord works in our lives the same. He didn't want them to just use Jesus as a means of always having bread, but to learn to live by faith, that what they needed was not a steady supply of income, but a right relationship with Christ. And out of that, how many people today think, if I had the right income, my life's problems would be fixed? You've been deceived if you believe that. You believe income is your answer, then money is your God. Nothing wrong with an income. We all need income. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things should be added unto you. He demonstrated that through the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. You realize there were people that had set their lives on hold for 3 days. They abandoned their work. I mean, he's not calling us to be, a bunch of hippies laying around doing nothing. That's not the text of Scripture. What he is saying is, trust the Lord. Put eternal things first. I'll give you a job. I'll make sure your needs are met. And you see that demonstrated in these miracles. And so, having said all that, let's break this down into these three parts. And really, the text is broken neatly into three different types of people. But we're gonna break it down this way as we look at it this morning. The people he served, the problems he faced, and the plan that he implemented. Entitling it, The Ministering Demands. Let's notice the people he served. We said there's three groups of people. Let's take a look at them. In Mark 8, 1 through 9, the first people group, we're going to label them the hungry. This is the hungry crowd. And not only hungry for food, in fact, they weren't. They were hungry for the word of the Lord. They were hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, if you were to survey our nation today, if we were to say, what do Americans have an appetite for? And you were to do your research based on what we spend our discretionary funds on, okay? Everybody has to eat. Everybody has to have housing. So there are basic needs, and you may decide differently how you go about that, but let's set that aside. And let's say we're just going to gauge what is really important to you by what you spend your discretionary funds on, what you prioritize by your time and your finances. Let me ask you this. Which is going to be more packed out? Bible preaching, God-loving churches, or idolatrous houses? So when we had COVID, churches were not essential, and bars and nightclubs and everything else was in so many places. You tell me, which is the biggest event in America? You know, church on Sunday or football on Sunday? If you're here as a Christian, you keep your priorities straight, by the way. But the fact of the matter is, America's hungry for entertainment. America's hungry for sin. She finds her pleasure in sin. And I didn't say every American, because that's not true. I'm just talking at large. We are not a nation that loves God. We're not a nation that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now, you don't have to be like the nation, nor do I, but we need to be honest about where we are. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't it amazing at a time when many Americans can afford to, you know, spend large amounts of money on pleasures and entertainment that suicide rates are as high as they've ever been in the history of our country? My point is, what we're hungering after is not satisfying. You know, I have people trying to argue that what I would believe from the Word of God is wrong, and you don't need to be so narrow-minded. And people that argue that to me are people that are very dissatisfied, discontented people. And without being unkind, I want to say, why would I want to be like you? I am happy. I am glad with what I've got. The Lord is sufficient. Do I have a problem-free life? Oh, not on your life. Do you? No. But I have someone who is sufficient for my needs. And everything I face thus far in the first 43 years of my life, Christ has been up to the task. He's dealt with my sin appropriately and fully. He has dealt with me the way that I'm so grateful for how He's dealt with me in moments where I haven't got a clue what to do. He has imparted wisdom to me. I'm just saying, why would I turn anywhere else? When John 6, many left Jesus and never returned, and He said to the 12, will you also go away? And what did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's where this crowd is here in Mark chapter 8. This is the same crowd from Mark 7 where Jesus had healed the deaf man and the dumb. And they said, He doeth all things well. Well, in Mark 8, we find they're hungry. Jesus says, the Bible says, verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat. They have no food. They've run out if they had any. Jesus called His disciples unto Him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. He said, these folks have not been eating, they're hungry, and if I send them home this way, they're literally going to faint. I can't do this. They've stayed here to hear Me and to see Me perform these miracles and help people and get help from Me. I'm not willing to send them home hungry and see them faint in the way. This tells us something about Christ. Isn't this amazing? He is concerned about their next meal. You know, the same Savior that's concerned about their soul and where they'll spend eternity is also concerned about how they're going to do between here and home. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Here's what I want you to see. When they put His interest at their heart, their interests were at His heart. You see, they were there 3 days, and they were hungry for the presence of Christ. You know, we know that. They wouldn't leave. The Lord is there. He's ministering to people, and they were hungry for the presence of Christ. They were hungry for the precepts of Christ. The Lord was teaching and preaching, undoubtedly, and they were hungry for the power of Christ. They had needs in their life that only He could meet. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6:33 again. Jesus had said in His Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These people in Mark 8 are living by that principle. What were they? Was there a concern, do you think, among them about where they were going to get food for their bodies? I assume there was. But you know what? They never expressed it because the Lord took it up. When they sought first eternal things, He took care of their temporal things. I've known people been saved for 40, 50 years and have never took hold of that principle. And they're saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die because their sins are forgiven. Christ is their Savior. But they've had a miserable existence on this earth while they've waited to check off into glory. You know what? God is concerned about our priorities this morning. Priorities are about what comes first. I'll say this. We're going to keep meeting as a church on the first day of the week. We're going to keep doing that. We're not going to put God last on the seventh day. We're going to put Him first. Amen? You say, well, we weren't thinking about change. Of course we weren't. We need to be reminded why. He is worthy of our first fruits. I believe this. I get my income. I can trust Him by giving to His things first. Ask something. Does God deserve to be first? Well, of course He does. Of course He does. And here, what were people doing? Putting their physical hunger first or their spiritual hunger first? Spiritual. This gets very practical, and I'm really preaching to Christians this morning right now. I'll touch on, you may be here as an unbeliever, and I'll try to say some things from God's Word to you today. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take our cues from this multitude. They were not sitting there saying, you know what, we'd love to hear the Lord, but we need to get a meal. My physical thing, so here, let me get very practical. If in the morning you say, I got a job to work, I need to get to my job, I'll read my Bible at the end of the day. There's no precept in the Bible that says, thou shalt read thy Bible before 5 a.m. But there is a principle that says spiritual things before physical. If you have neglect being here on the Lord's day to maintain your physical life and neglect your spiritual life, church is not about getting you to heaven. Church is about helping you be fruitful while you're on your way to heaven. Church can tell you how to get to heaven because we'll tell you of Christ, but you don't go to church to be made righteous. How many of us understand that? People that go to church prove you don't go to church to be made righteous. You go to church because you're made righteous through faith in Christ. But I just remind us today, spiritual things first. This multitude understood spiritual food is more important than physical food. You know who demonstrated that to us most of all? Our Lord and Savior, who hadn't eaten for 40 days, and when offered the opportunity to perform a miracle, which he had power to do, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What feeds you today is the Word of God. In your personal life, as you read it and study it, meditate on it, in the house of God where it's preached and taught. I believe the reason we need to be in church and need to, listen, prioritize church. We preachers get in trouble. When we say you ought to prioritize church, we're a bunch of money-grubbing, money-loving, all you want to do is build a big attendance, and that's fine. People who say that. If the car salesman says, you know, you need to be safe on the highway before anything else, you need to consider this car. You're like, you know, that makes sense. You with me? Listen, it's the Lord that said, and this is going to translate into 100 different areas of our life. As I'm trying to give some illustrations this morning, that our spiritual need is more important than our physical. There are people today laying up food for 20 years, and they don't even know if they're going to heaven when they die. They are planning on being here in 20 years and have no guarantee of being here in 20 minutes. I'm going to give you a verse. The Bible messes our theology up sometimes. Take no thought for the morrow. You know what he said that about? Food and clothing. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You have a lot of Christians, believers, professing in a frenzy today. What's coming down the pike? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. How about that? He's coming. If my theology makes me careful and fretful and taking thought for the morrow, my theology's wrong. Because it's in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, he's the best theologian. Amen? Here's a bunch of people, you know what, for three days, this is not common, but they said, we're not going anywhere. Why? Because the bread of life himself was ministering to them. And they said, as long as we're receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where we need to be. What about supper? I don't know about supper. I'm not leaving while he's preaching. I'm not leaving while he's healing people and helping people. I'm not leaving Christ. He's here. This is my moment to be ministered to by him. You see, their priority was the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal things, the things of heaven. And this morning, you know what? The Lord, we'll get to how the Lord dealt with these people. Here's the people that were hungry, all right? The hungry were hungry for his presence, for his precepts, and for his power, and they left that day satisfied. I want you, in the recesses of your conscience, to say, am I satisfied right now with what I'm hungry for? Is what I have an appetite for satisfying me? There are people who have an appetite for money. They get rich, and then they're satisfied. Right? How many ever met a wealthy man that was wealthy enough? They don't really exist, do they? How many have met somebody that lives the party life and they visited enough bars and nightclubs to just satisfy the itch? No, they may change to do something else. But so if pleasure is your thing tonight, if I know, all I need is security in this life. That's all. To know I am secure. I know. Make sure that you have a lot of retirement laid up, and whoever's managing your funds, they'll never go out of business for sure. There's no true security outside of Christ. There's no true satisfaction outside of Christ. The hungry here left full. So the people he served, first the hungry. That's Mark 8, 1 through 9. But then he served the hypocrites. Did Christ serve the hypocrites? Very differently than he served the hungry. How did the Lord, and we'll get, again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the first group was the hungry. They were hungry for his presence, precepts, and powers. They continued with him for 3 days. But then we come to the hypocrites in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship and his disciples, with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Here we find this group of people is disbelieving. What's the first thing they do? Question him. Is there a difference in asking questions and questioning someone? If you were put under arrest by the law enforcement today for some crime they think you committed, they would take you to a room and they would question you through interrogation. This is the kind of question that's going on here. Not, Lord, how do we have our sins forgiven? It was, who are you? Where did you get the authority to teach what you're teaching? I know they said this because that's what they asked him. Who gave you this authority? Should we pay taxes to Rome? You tell me. What about divorce and remarriage, Lord? They were constantly questioning him. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Should we kill her or not? See, that's not questioning to learn. That's questioning to challenge. They're questioning. And these are disbelieving men. They were demanding men. And we know they were devious men. What's the Bible say they were doing? Tempting him. They're laying a trap for him, trying to dismiss him so they can write him off and be done with him because he was a light that revealed what they were. So the people he served, first the hungry, Mark 8, 1 through 9, then the hypocrites, Mark 8, 10 through 13, then the hardened in Mark 8, 14 through 21. He says to his disciples, have ye your hearts yet hardened? Having ears, hear ye not, and eyes, do ye not see? You see, he's referring them back to some miracles they had seen him do. He'd opened blinded eyes of people who physically couldn't see and opened deaf ears of people who really couldn't hear and speak. And he says, you guys have eyes and ears, but very clearly you can't see and you can't hear. And the reason that is your heart is hard. There's a lot of saved people. These are disciples, by the way. A lot of saved people in our ranks today who have hard hearts. Hard hearts. These disciples had been ministering, they had been serving, they had been interacting, but what happens is they are coming under the influence of someone other than Christ in their lives, and they're getting hardened. The first thing Jesus is going to speak to them about is the influence of the Pharisees on them. And they're obviously, how many ever had the Lord speak to you about something? Something comes to your mind. And you're in prayer, and something comes to your mind, and you begin to pray about it, and you think you're bringing it to God's attention when you realize, oh, no, he brought that to my attention. The Lord says to them, beware of the Pharisees, beware of their leaven, because they're already being influenced by it. They had just interacted with those Pharisees, and the Pharisees were rubbing off on them. Their hearts were hardened. So we've been introduced to the kind of people we're going to deal with here. The next 2 points will just feed from that. He's got a hungry crowd who's tarried with him 3 days without food because they want to be in his presence, affected by his power, under his precepts. They have prioritized the place of Christ in their lives. And you have the hypocrites. They're disbelieving, demanding, and devious. Then you have the hardened disciples. They were careful. When the Lord says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, they said, they quickly had a business meeting on the boat. What do you think he meant? I don't know. I know, oh, Matthew, did you bring the bread? No. Peter, did you bring it? No. I mean, I may have a loaf left from what the leftovers. I don't. The Bible says they didn't have more than a loaf. That's it. He brought up leaven. He was hinting at us. You know, Jesus is terrible at hinting. He very rarely says what he means and means what he says. You have to read in behind those parables. The only people he ever hid his word from through parables were people who had already decided they weren't going to believe him. And then he hid his word from them on purpose. How many know the Lord Jesus, through parables, hid his word from the Pharisees so they could not understand him on purpose? Why did he do that? Because they said, we don't want to hear you. He said, okay. You decided you don't want to hear me? Fine. I'll make sure you don't. Because if you did, then you'd be converted. You decide you don't want to be converted, so we're not going to let you be. That's a sobering thought, by the way. And here are the disciples, and they're having, what do you think he meant? What do you think that sermon meant? I think it was a hint. I don't know. Did you hear what the preacher preached today? I think he was this. You with me today? God speaks plainly, but we don't always hear him plainly. Sometimes our hearts have gotten calloused. And these disciples are careful. They're reasoning among themselves. I don't know what he meant. What do you think he meant? I don't know. What do you think he meant? And they come to this grand conclusion that was all wrong. You see, many today read the Bible and say, I can't make heads or tails of it. It needs to be changed. The problem's not here. It's not, I thought, I understand. There are words in this old King James Bible that can be hard to understand. I get that. How many of us know there are words in every translation of any Bible that are going to be hard to understand? I mean, understand. What if we did this? We said, I'll take that old King James Bible, and everything I do understand, I'll just believe it with all my heart. So I'll give you a hard one. In the beginning, one of those archaic words, beginning. Tough. Hey, Pastor, you're being a smart aleck. I am. Forgive me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 1-1 is not hard to understand. But there's a lot of people scratch their head and say, I don't know where we came from. Is the problem in the verbiage? Or is the problem right here? Some people say, I've sat under preaching for years and I can't grow. Well, if you're in a place where the Bible's not being preached and taught, you need to go somewhere else. But is it possible to sit under sound Bible teaching and preaching and not grow? These disciples were under Christ's discipleship. The best pastor that has ever walked planet Earth. And they were floundering. You with me this morning? Three types of people, three types. You have the hungry. They went away full. They went away full. You have the hypocrites. They didn't go away. He went away from them. Do you notice that in the text? Before they had a chance to leave him, he got on the boat and he left them. They went away because they won. Then you have the hardened. They went away corrected, as we'll see. So the people he served, the problems he faced, well, with the hungry, he faced their deficiency. They needed food. They didn't have food. That was easy. Make bread. He'd done that before. He'd do it again. That was not a hard one. So the problem he faced with the hungry is they had a need that they couldn't meet themselves. So what did the Lord do for those that didn't have what they needed? He provided. So the first group, they had a deficiency. But the next group, so the hungry, there was deficiency in the hungry, but there was the deceitfulness of the hypocrites. A hypocrite, another word for hypocrite is a pretender. A pretender. When you study the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, listen, when the Lord warns you about their long prayers and their faces and their long robes, why does he do that? Because when the hypocrites would pray, and he called them that. By the way, he told them, he said, scribes, Pharisees, and what did he say next? Hypocrites. You are pretenders. You are acting like you're something you're not. You're putting on the dog. That's the term. You're trying to be show. So when they sounded a trumpet before they prayed, why? They wanted people to think they were deep in their devotion to God, but they weren't. Why'd they wear long flowing robes? To distinguish themselves from everyone else and say we're more spiritual. Why did they? When they would fast, you want to fast? It's fine. The Lord Himself fasted. He prayed. There's nothing wrong with praying when they tithe. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There are people today that preach against tithing, dressing right, and all these things. Well, that's like the Pharisees. No, you're doing the same thing. You're trying to say we're more righteous than others when you're not right with God. They were pretenders. They pretended to worship God. They didn't worship God. They constantly challenged Him. They constantly accused Him. They constantly questioned Him. And so He just called them on it. You're hypocrites. And so here's the problems. In the first crowd, he's facing a deficiency. Every person in this room has deficiencies. I do and you do. Look, it's okay to have a deficiency. He can meet your need. But the next crowd had dishonesty. And you realize there was nothing he could do for them. Nothing. Sometimes we meet and try to help people. People ask for counsel or whatever may be the case. One of the first things I'm looking for is, are you going to be honest? If you lie to me, I cannot do anything that'll help you. I cannot. Doesn't matter if it's my child. Doesn't matter if it's a stranger I never met. If you lie, I cannot help you. And that's from human to human. Because we can't address the real problem if we're dealing with a fake problem. You understand? There are people trying to solve problems. The real problem is you've never been born again. God has never given you eternal life. You've never turned to the Lord Jesus and said, you demand righteousness, I'm deficient. I can't offer it, I'm asking you to give it. I can't produce righteousness through my works or through my ethics or through my morals. I have come up short. Now you're being honest. And if all you have is a deficiency, hey, he's got all the righteousness man ever needs. His forgiveness is abundant. His mercy is abundant. He will never run out of mercy. If he stops showing mercy, it'll be because of justice, not because he's run out of mercy. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. But when we lie to God and present ourselves as one thing, when we're something else, now that's a different issue. He had the hungry, they were deficient, but the hypocrites were dishonest, right? So these are the problems that the Lord's having to deal with in ministering to men. The deficiency of the hungry, but the deceitfulness of the hypocrites, and then the dysfunction of the hardened. What are disciples supposed to do? Learn, right? And what does the Lord say they are without? Understanding. They had facts. Case, I'm going to refer back to your message. They had facts, but they had failed to connect the dots and understand what those facts meant for their life so they could be wise. Right? The Lord, here's how this works. The Lord comes on, he gives them the facts. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Another text would tell us when he warns them on another occasion, he names the leaven. It's hypocrisy. Don't be a pretender. You find one thing the Lord would not tolerate as you study his ministry was this matter of pretense. No pretense. Did he pretend that if you come follow me, hey, I tell you what, you come follow me, in 6 months, you'll be living high on life. You'll have health and wealth, and you'll get a new job and a new car. Is that what the Lord Jesus said? He said, no, you come follow me, and they're going to hate you like they hate me, but I promise you, you'll have treasure in heaven. And if you lose family for following me, I'll give you family in place. And if you lose a house for following me, I'll replace that. Didn't promise health and wealth. He promised to meet the needs of those who trusted him. Amen. No pretense. No pretense. Much of religion in this country of ours has turned into people pretending to be something they're not. Thus the Lord's walked away. He's walked away from homes and churches. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about his presence, his continual working with, his continual speaking to. God will not tolerate pretense. You need to be real before God, honest before. You know what honesty will do? It gets you saved. You try to prop yourself up and think you're worthy of heaven, why, you'll end up in hell. But if you get honest with God and say, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but if you'll forgive me for Christ's sake, if you'll give me righteousness, I'd gladly be righteous. You know what? He'll feed that person. He'll give you what you don't have. See, grace is God giving us what we don't have, not because we deserve it, but because he's good. Amen? God giving us what we don't have, not because we deserve it, but because he's good. Not because we're worthy, but because he is. So the problems he faced is deficiency among the hungry. That was a simple issue. Deceitfulness of the hypocrites and dysfunction of his hardened disciples. They're supposed to be learning, but they don't understand. They're not functioning as they should. There are those today who have this idea. You can't really know anything for sure. The only sure thing is you can't know anything for sure. I'm going to tell you something. That is a lie from Satan. There are some things. God is light. He's not darkness. But you had some disciples here, knew what Jesus said, but didn't have a clue what he meant. Right? So they made their best guess, which is how a lot of people function today in Christianity. Well, none of us, we all know what the Bible says, but none of us can know for sure what it means. That statement is not an indictment on the Bible or the Holy Spirit. That is an indictment on dysfunctional disciples. It's not arrogant to say God said that, that's what it means, when he tells us that's what it means. You with me this morning? We'll move to our final point. Because then the Lord comes up with a plan. So he's got people. He has hungry people. He has hypocritical people. He has hardened disciples. He's having to try. How many of you know you don't deal with a deceitful hypocrite the same way you deal with a deficient man that's hungry? It's not the same. You don't deal with disciples who are disciples indeed. These men are true believers who are under the influence of hypocrites the same way you deal with the hypocrites. And so the Lord is going to deal differently, and he will do so in our lives as well. So the plan he implemented, number one, or letter A, under the plan, we've seen the people he served. There were hungry people, hypocritical people, and hardened disciples. The problem he faced, deficiency of the hungry, deceitfulness in the hypocrites, dysfunction of his disciples. What did he do with this? How did he respond? Well, with the hungry, he had compassion. The Bible says so. He says in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. He knew because God humbled himself and took on human form. He took upon him the form of man. Jesus knew what it was like to be 3 days hungry. He knew the effect it had on the body and on the mind. And here's what he's saying. They have expended their own mealtime to be near me. I'm not going to send them home hungry. I know what they're going through. So I want to feed them. I want to make sure they have strength. I want to make sure they can return safely home, that they're not endangered by following me. Do you get that this morning? You follow him. He'll take care of you. And he does. You commit your way unto the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. You see, it boils down to a matter of trust. These hungry people said, what we don't have, he does. Having Christ is better than having the next meal. His word is better than, to me, David said, than my necessary food. He said, all I need is the Lord. And so then the Lord said, well, you put me first, I'll feed you. Isn't that what he said he would do? So the hungry, he showed compassion. I think all of us want the compassion, right? I enjoy it when someone that I has the power to judge me shows compassion on me. I appreciate that. We want his compassion, but if we want his compassion, we have to approach him hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Hungry for what he has to give. Hungry to receive what he provides, not tell him what he must provide. So he had compassion toward the hungry. He fed them and he filled them. John 10:9 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Verse 10, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the Lord came to give us not just life, not just salvation from death, but an abundant life, meaning a life that is filled overflowing. We get the idea that earthly things provide that. They don't. He provides that. He's the bread of life. If you eat of him, you'll not hunger again. You drink of him, you'll not thirst again. You go eat philosophy and it'll get old after a while. It'll fall to pieces. You eat the philosophy of men, you feast on the riches that the best men have to offer, and you'll come up empty. You trust your own intellect, it's going to run dry. You trust your own emotions, they'll fail you. You trust Christ, you'll leave satisfied every time. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord never fails. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's people, they prioritized the presence and word of Christ, and he fed them and he filled them. The Bible makes a point of that. They left full, and so full, I don't know, must not have been too many teenage boys in that crowd because they were leftovers, right? 7 baskets. My understanding, these baskets, the underlying Greek word, larger baskets than the 12. A lot of leftovers. Meaning, he had no problem not only meeting their basic necessary needs, but enough, if you're still hungry, come get more. I have all you need. You know what? Our hearts are hungry for some answers. This news flash, Fox News won't do it for you. It's just true. How do you know, when you look out there and try to get your, you know, whatever your heart is hungry for, no, the world can't provide that. The Lord provides that. And so the hungry, he fed them and he filled them. But what's he do with the hypocrites? So he has compassion toward the hungry. We see confrontation of the hypocrites. Go back over to Matthew now, if you would, very quickly. We're about to wrap up here in just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 16. It's the same account in Matthew's gospel with a little bit different emphasis on details. So in Matthew 16 verses 1 through 4, same exact chronology. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. I get this idea. They come to him. So, we hear you've been over there feeding multitudes. If you are who you say you are, give us a sign. Show us. Call down fire from heaven. Do something. And he says, you know, it's interesting. You brought up the heavens, and I'm paraphrasing, you know that. You guys look at the sky in the evening and say, it's going to be beautiful weather tomorrow. Meaning, you look at what you can see to understand and know what you cannot. And then in the morning, you look and the sky is red and lowering. You say, it's going to have bad weather today. Meaning, you can't look into the future. So you look at what you can see, what you do know, and it tells you what you cannot see and what you don't know. The invisible things of God are known through the creation. And he said, you're hypocrites. You are pretending you don't know who I am, but you are hypocrites. If you can look at the sky and forecast the weather, you should be able to look around you and know exactly who I am. There are those that say, oh, the Bible is so hard to understand. The Christian life is so complicated. Would that God would show himself. That is pretense. That is pretending that the Bible doesn't bear the evidence of being the Word of God. I'm going to preach for a minute right here. There are those that want to pretend like this book doesn't have enough internal evidence of its own. All you've got to do is read the Bible 30 days straight and just believe what it says, and you'll know the God of heaven wrote that book. All you have to do is be honest to know the Bible's God's book. Look, we hear all about it, but there's a lot of apologetics going on, and I understand there's a time and a place for that, I suppose. The greatest apologetic for the Bible is preach it. Obey it. It's the Word of God. We're not at a point in history where that's a question anymore. And if there is a question, it's made by hypocrites who want to pretend that God is hiding himself in a shroud and has never revealed that he either is or that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No, friends, we have 6,000 years of history, most of that recorded for us in this book. And if you cannot discern the truth of God, it's not because he hasn't revealed it. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We clearly see the Bible doesn't speak in obscurities. If I said this morning, true or false, all men are sinners, true or false? And yet some people wonder. But the Bible plainly says, there's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7. That Solomon said that. Not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, not everybody knows the Bible. True. You know, there are atheists who say, we just don't know that there's a God. They're liars. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God has revealed himself. The heavens declare. How many people get to see the heavens? Every person on earth. Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Night into night uttereth speech and day into day knowledge. You see, the Pharisees wanted to pretend like Jesus. You know what they're doing? They're accusing him of concealing the truth. They did this on the day that he stood before Pilate. They said, what have you taught? We've heard you're teaching things secret. He said, everything I've taught, ask my disciples. I've been an open book. Amen. I'm open book. This is not obscure. But the hypocrites were, by questioning him, by acting like it was unclear whether or not he was the Son of God, they're seeking to put an indictment on him. But what are they doing? Putting an indictment on them. By the way, the words of Christ, he looks right at them. You hypocrites. You're making a pretense here. You're pretending like there's not evidence to corroborate my claims. There are those that act like there's not evidence for the Bible. No, they're hypocrites. That's a strong word. His word, not mine. Here's what Jesus warns. To you disciples, you beware of their leaven, which is hypocrisy. Pretending that truth is lies and that lies are truth. Pretending that God is something different than who he's revealed himself to be. Pretending that we don't know something when we could, if we would. They were pretenders. And this morning, if you would have faith in God, you can. Look, God's not on trial. We are. This period of time is not about God being on trial. He has nothing left to prove. He has proven his existence through creation. He has proven his love through the crucifixion of his Son. He's proven his might and power by raising him from the dead. And he's proven his mercy by preserving us the record. There's nothing left to prove. The proof is on us. You see, what men do with God is no indicator of anything about God. It's just an indicator about men. The hungry sat and listened. How is it that there's a multitude of people that sat and soaked in every word Jesus said without challenging him, and here these elites come along, and they got to question everything he says, trying to trick him? About this right here. About this right here. Had to do with their heart. And so then, with the hungry, he showed compassion. With the hypocrites, he confronted them. He confronted their inconsideration of facts. There are signs all around you to tell you what you are living in the time of the Messiah. Had they done their research, they could have proven he was born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt. There are 300 plus Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the birth of Christ and the days following, and his hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. These men never even looked into the signs of their times. But because if he was who he claimed to be, they were in trouble with God. They decided they needed to dismiss him. So he confronted them with their inconsideration, their inconsistency, their inconclusiveness. They would not just say either he is the Christ or he's not. They kept acting like he was concealing that somehow. Well, just tell us. If you're the Christ, tell us. So finally, on the day of his resurrection, he said, I am. And then they did what they'd been wanting to do. They killed him. And then he raised from the dead and proved that they were wrong. He charged them with hypocrisy, challenged them, and confronted them with their inconclusion. Listen, faith brings you to a conclusion. Conclusion, right? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Inconclusiveness is a bad sign. And so then, he confronts them with these things, their inconsistency, their inconsideration, their inconclusiveness, and their iniquity. What does he say? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know, I've been taught all my life the Bible. I need something to prove it. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. If you've been taught the Bible all your life and you still don't believe it, then that makes you an unbeliever. That's that simple. Well, I still question some things there. We'll get the answers, but don't be a questioner. Say, what? Beat that. Get the answers, but don't be a questioner like they were. Why did they question Christ? To believe him or to prove they were right for not believing him? If I'm searching my Bible to find a flaw, I'll spend all my life doing it. And so then this morning, these hypocrites were confronted with the fact you've got enough evidence before you and you're pretending you don't. They were pretending Jesus was the fraud, were they not? When in fact they were. And so then, he confronted them with those things. Then finally, he gave correction to the hardened. And by the way, the last thing he did with the hypocrites, he turned and walked away. I envision him standing there, him saying, all right, disciples, let's go. We're out of here. Nothing. He didn't tarry within 3 days, did he? No, there were hungry people to be fed. And so he corrected these hardened disciples. The Bible says in verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten. That's a deficiency. We've already dealt with that, right? Forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. He's going to use a physical truth to teach something that's a spiritual truth. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to use what they can see to teach them about what they cannot see. So you look at the skies and you know it's going to rain. Look at the skies and it's going to be good weather. I'm going to talk to you about leaven, but what I mean is false doctrine. But when he uses something they can see to teach them the physical, to teach them about the spiritual, what they cannot see, what do the disciples do? I don't know what he's talking about. Are they more like the hungry or the hypocrites at this moment? Do you ever find Jesus saying, beware of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Beware of the leaven of those who hunger and thirst after God? Did you ever say that? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Did you watch out for those who pretend that God can't be understood, that pretend that God is somehow withholding the truth? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There are people that are called Gnostics. They believe they have a hidden knowledge. We know things that lowlings could never know. No, if you're saved this morning, you got a Bible and the Holy Spirit, you know everything you need to know. Your teacher is God. He'll teach you himself. And so we can be led in all truth. And so the disciples here, number one, the Lord gives concern for them. He says to them, again, verse 14 or verse 15, he charged them. This is a very strong word. He charged them saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. He names some people. You watch out for those guys. You beware of that. And they reasoned among themselves. They said, you know what? Let's write a commentary on this statement. I think he meant this. I think he meant this. I think he meant this. You know, there's some places in the Bible the Lord spoke obscurely. Oh, good. He didn't want us to know what it meant. That's fine. Move on. Or I'm too dense to get it. But God's not confusing. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. And so he expresses concern for them. Why is he telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? He's wanting to confuse them about how to live life, right? No, he's wanting to help them, wanting to protect them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken bread. What an illogical, Christ, though he wants us to operate on faith, faith is not irrational, not illogical. It's the most logical thing you can do. Because God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, then believe in him, trust in him, and seek him. Because he's faithful, and so he says to them, beware of the leaven. All they can do is say, he used the word leaven. That's a trigger word for bread. Bread. He's hinting at us. We didn't bring bread. He is upset because he doesn't want to have to multiply loaves again. No, they weren't even thinking about the miracle of the loaves at all. They're not remembering he always satisfies the hungry. They're thinking more like hypocrites on this day than they are like the hungry. There's not a Christian in this room, including the man standing on this platform, that doesn't need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. To start pretending that God is somehow confusing us. And what happens is then God speaks and we go, I don't know. Boy, I don't know. So hard to understand the will of God for my life. Not really when you're hungry after righteousness, no. No, he does. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, it's so. Listen, and I know I'm preaching to this morning. You got young people in this room. Some of you, man, hard to find the will of God. No, I think you probably have the will of God in front of you and won't do it if it's hard right now. And God says, light, you got to walk in it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know who our Pharisees are today? I'm going to give you, we'll close here in a minute. Our Pharisees today are, well, the Bible has come through so many translations, we really can't know with certainty that we right now have the words of God. We had them in the originals, but because of man, you can't really know what God has to say. People that have crafted a message to say, God failed to do what he said he would do and keep his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So did he tell the truth when he said that or not? And there are those who say, but you know, you beware of those Pharisees who are pretending they're righteous while calling God a liar. I'm speaking plainly today, and I'm doing it on purpose. There are those out there who declared themselves righteous. Oh, they're interested in religious things. They're theologians to the hilt. And at the end of the day, you know what they're going to say? We can't be sure what God wants or what God has said. Really, knowing God is like science, never finding the truth but always pursuing it. That's a lie. You can know God, know that he knows you. You can know, listen now, you can know you're saved. Not wonder, not doubt, not think maybe. So how do you know that? The Bible says so. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that ye may know. And that word know, it's in your Bible because it belongs there. Know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God is not here today. The Bible is not here to confuse you. Don't let the hypocrites mess with you. Don't let their leaven spread into your life. You know what you need? You need the Lord is honest. The Bible says he is truth. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You say there's so many different beliefs out there. Then quit listening to all that nonsense and believe your Bible. God has spoken. We have his word. If you're confused, just believe what the Bible says. You know why we know you're saved by grace? Because he said so. You know why you know you're not saved by works? He said so. You know how I know beyond a shadow of a doubt when God saves you, he seals you to the day of redemption? Because he said so. You know how I know for sure that when Jesus comes to the clouds, we're going to meet him in the air and not on the earth? He said so. The Bible is not broken. Men are often unbelievers. And here's my charge. Most people in this room this morning are disciples. I believe our Lord is saying again to his disciples today, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, who act like God hasn't spoken clearly when He has, who act like they're righteous when they're still unjustified. We studied the Pharisees in our devotions this week. When John the Baptist came preaching repentance and baptism for repentance, meaning if you've repented, get baptized. You know what the Pharisees did? They did nothing. They expressed their view of John's preaching by saying, well, baptism is for sinners. We shall not do it. They made a statement, didn't they? We don't believe what God said. And this morning, let me just encourage you. You know what? When we're under the influence of Pharisees and hypocrites, under that leaven, you know what leaven does? It's yeast. You put a little bit in a loaf, and how much of the bread does it affect? It makes that bread swell up larger than its substance. It looks bigger than it really is. It gives an appearance. It's full of hot air. That's the term we use. It's full of hot air. It inflates it, just like the leaven of the Pharisees inflates us with pride. There are those that fancy themselves scholars, questioning the Bible all the time and get inflated with pride and boast in righteousness they've never received from the Lord Jesus. So His concern for them, His caution to them, His correction of them, He says to them, He's going to go on after they say, well, it's because they didn't bring bread. He says, wait, when I multiplied the loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full did you take up? 12. They had their facts. And among the 4,000, how many? 7. He never even finishes the statement. He wants them to think, okay, bread is not a problem for Him. When we will listen to His word, He'll take care of our food. When we'll prioritize His will, He'll make sure we're fed. Not a problem. You know what? I take my boys woodcutting with me. We have a good old time. I do anyway. Have a good time. One of the things that we enjoy is when we get done cutting wood, we go get food. You know what? I'm going to take their energy out. I want to put some back in. They don't have to ask me, Dad, are we going to eat today? Sometimes they do because they want to determine where that's going to be. No, we're going to eat. We can get home, but normally we're going to eat out somewhere. Fact is, you know, you give the Lord, you do His will. He'll meet your needs. You have 12 baskets full, 7 baskets full. Look, bread's not an issue to me. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about your doctrine, what you believe, because it's going to affect your life, and it's going to affect every part of your life. This morning, what do you believe, and why do you believe it? Who's influencing you? Which one of these groups are we? Are we the hungry, saying, Lord, just give me more? And when I know your will, that's all I'm concerned about. I'll trust you to meet my physical needs. I want what you have to give to me. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Keep feeding me. I have deficiencies. You have all the answers. Or are we like those hypocrites? Oh, I pray not. Who've decided that God can't be trusted. We are so righteous we can judge Him. Ooh. Or are we the disciples being influenced by people like that? Who've deemed themselves closer to God than anyone else because they are trusting their own righteousness and dismissing the Word of God. This morning, we may not be a hypocrite. If you are, even some hypocrites have repented over time. Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He got saved. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He got saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. He got saved. Not many, but some. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I've done this with God. I have judged His Word. I've judged Him. Ooh. Let me encourage you. Fall at His feet and ask forgiveness and accept forgiveness from Him through Christ. This morning, maybe a disciple, though. Make sure that the leaven of the Pharisees, pretense, is not affecting our lives. And if so, you know what the Lord would say this morning? How is it that you do not understand? I've been speaking to you. Why are you confusing what I'm saying? And He'll help us. The Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's stand, if you would, please, this morning. Amen.